I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Lamentations. A small book located right after Jeremiah. Lamentations, this evening we'll consider the book in its entirety. And so I encourage you to keep it open in front of you as we work our way through it. But I'll read chapter 3 for our scripture reading tonight. Lamentations, chapter 3. This is God's Word, so let's give our attention to its reading. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me He turns His hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent His bow and set me as a target for His arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of His quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He has caused grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and You have not forgiven. You have wrapped Yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped Yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Their eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, brothers and sisters, we come this evening to, I think, a fairly well-known book, at least well-known in part of it, the book of Lamentations. It follows on the book of Jeremiah, and it is believed for various reasons, some of them because of the language that is used, mostly because of the topic that is addressed. It is believed that Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. While the book itself contains no reference to authorship, there are various reasons why, as early as the Septuagint, that they ascribed authorship. Maybe I shouldn't say as early as, but as far as the translation is concerned, it ascribes Lamentations to Jeremiah. Lamentations has a very clear message. It is a message of suffering. Remember, as we've worked our way through the historic books and now the wisdom books, now we're coming into the books of the prophets. Generally speaking, the purpose of the prophets is to warn about judgment that is to come. And then some of them will be after the judgment has come, and they're going to talk about sort of the future. We're going to make sure to understand which prophets are speaking at which time as we work our way through the books. Jeremiah, though, was a prophet who lived before the fall of Jerusalem, through it, and even after it. And we're going to come to Ezekiel next, and Ezekiel also lived after the exile. But Jeremiah had a peculiar place in seeing the southern kingdom in its height under Josiah, its height as far as its religious and faithfulness and so on, and saw Jerusalem fall to the Babylonians, and now Lamentations is written having seen Jerusalem destroyed. And so the theme of Lamentations is clearly an acknowledgement of suffering, profound suffering due to loss and due to God's righteous judgment. I've titled my sermon tonight, How. The reason why I've titled it that is because the book of Lamentations is actually the book of How. We've noted in the past that sometimes in the Hebrew titling of the books, it's different than what we have in the English. And in the Hebrew titling, it simply is How. Maybe they got that simply because it's the very first word of the book. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. The idea behind titling How most likely has to do with how could God do this? How could this happen? Now, we've read the Old Testament, and because we know the end, and because we know it's coming to Christ, for us, that probably doesn't sink in the way that it would to the Old Testament saints. And it is very simple to look back at the Old Testament and point to all the times that the Israelites were a stiff-necked people and rebelled against God and defiled the worship and so on. But Jeremiah gives us, a way to think differently about it. After all, Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. And yet, he was, with everyone else, swept up in this judgment from God. And everything, the promises that God had made, everything that they hoped for, was wrapped up in Jerusalem and in the temple itself. God dwelt in the temple. Remember that when the temple is built in 1 Kings, the glory of God descends upon the temple, fills it. The glory cloud that followed Israel through the wilderness, that led them, and there was their guard in the front and their guard in the back, and brought them into the promised land. This glory cloud descended upon the temple. And there God would dwell with His people. But here, in Lamentations, the temple is destroyed. Destroyed. The presence of God is gone. How? The king who would sit on the throne, that Davidic king, is in chains in prison. How? How could God let this happen? How would God fulfill His purposes, His promises, everything that He has said that is wrapped up in Jerusalem and with this temple? How? This is what Jeremiah is wrestling with. This is what the book of Lamentations invites us to wrestle with and to think about. How? As I was studying this week, I noticed, and you probably noticed as well, the chapter numberings, the verse numberings, and as we know, of course, the verses are not inspired, except in this case, they're set up in an acrostic structure. There are 22 verses in chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5, and 66 verses in chapter 3. And as I was reading through it, it made me wonder if it follows some of the Psalms do, which is they follow the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. And sure enough, they do. Chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 follow that. I'm sorry, chapters 1, 2, and 4 follow that. Chapter 3, it's three letters. It's Aleph, 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 Beit, 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 Gimel, 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 and it follows it that way. Chapter 5, interestingly, doesn't follow that at all. That whole structure is gone. Just to throw this out there, and if you happen to know Hebrew and want to look at this up, you can actually help me, because as I was reading through it in the Hebrew, chapter 1 is textbook. It follows the alphabet perfectly. Chapters 2 and 3, two of the letters are inverted. And interestingly enough, if you uninvert them, it doesn't change anything. And so I'm not sure why that is. And what I mean by that is it actually flows. It doesn't throw things off. And so I wasn't sure why that is. And I didn't have enough time to sort of hunt this down. But then chapter 5, and we'll see why I think in a moment, chapter 5 dispatches with this approach and does something different, something new. And chapter 5 is the chapter that talks about the restoration hope. And so there seems to be something to the structure. Remember, the acrostic was often used for a memorization in order for people to be able to sort of remember the texts of Scripture more easily. But Jeremiah himself offering up this lament under the inspiration of the Spirit gives it to us in this form. And just something to sort of tuck away and think about. And I don't know that it has any sort of serious bearing on it other than sort of helps it to fit into maybe some of the more poetic literature, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and so on that we've looked at in the past. Well, as we have been doing, we'll spend most of our time this evening looking at the outline of the book. The book is broken up really into five dirges, five songs, five lamentations that are meant to sort of picture for us what is going on. And if you've ever read Lamentations, and if you've not, I encourage you to. It's not a long book. It really dwells on the destruction. And so just be aware of that if you go into it. It's a bit like Jeremiah, obviously shorter than Jeremiah, but it's carrying on the same theme. And as you read through it, you might find yourself wondering where the light is at the end of the tunnel. And you sort of get it right in the middle, don't you? It's that section in chapter 3 that we know, that we sing, that we hear read in times of trouble. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And that becomes the answer to the how. The answer to how could this happen is, this is not the end. God will fulfill all of His promises. And we'll consider that as we work our way and come to the end to think of the purpose of Lamentations and then how the book itself connects to the bigger story of Scripture that has Christ as the theme, as the main purpose of the story. So we begin then with the first dirge. It's a picture of desolation. It's a vivid and dramatic description of the destruction of Jerusalem and its misery because of sin. And it begins there in the opening of the chapter 1, the fall of the city, beginning in verse 3. It says, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. Jeremiah opens his lamentation then with this picture of Jerusalem's utter and complete destruction. Remember, Jerusalem is the city of the Lord. It is the city of David, the king, and all of his descendants. It was the place where God put his name, and that is signified by the presence of the temple. And so Jeremiah begins his lamentation simply looking at what has taken place. And we don't want to skip quickly over the exile, over the suffering. We think of the oppression of cities or of countries in our own day. We think of great disasters that take place. And we know how disasters, we know how they work. It's not as though the disaster comes into a city and hits maybe this house and that house or leaves one family untouched. Oftentimes, good and evil, Christian and non, are wrapped up in the same suffering, and it seems indiscriminate. And that's how Jeremiah saw the fall of Jerusalem. It hit everything. It hit the like an earthquake that destroyed and leveled and levels a city. It just happened to everyone. Jeremiah goes on to lament the loss of the blessings, to see that God has judged justly. And this is no earthquake that perhaps has no explanation behind it, other than the shifting of plates. No, this is God's judgment. This is something that God not only warned about, but announced in advance that His people might turn from their sins. And that's why there are no comforters. And so Jeremiah ends this chapter towards the end of the chapter. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death." Jeremiah turns toward confession. And that becomes something of a prominent theme throughout this book of Lamentations. It's a reminder, or it's the reality of judgment for sin. And then a reminder of God's mercy. The second chapter, the second dirge, this song provides a theological explanation. It's a description of the city's desolation from the vantage point of both the Lord as well as the prophet Jeremiah. Turn over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, "The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste His booth like a garden, laid in ruins His meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in His fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned His altar, disowned His sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival." Here we see the place of the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices in the old covenant worship, as well as the relationship to the Lord. It's all gone. And this is again where that how comes in. What is it that God is going to do now? How will He fulfill His promises? And so the prophet laments over the city. This is in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He cries over the city, whose suffering is typified in the suffering of little children. Look there, it says, "What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth?" Here we see Jeremiah envisioning the people passing by, clapping, not how we understand clapping. We clap when somebody does something well. Clapping, biblically, there's a couple of instances of positive, but the vast majority of the time, it's a scorn, it's a mockery. They clap as they go by. Because Jerusalem has fallen. Because the city is laid waste. How is this the joy of all the earth? How does God allow this to happen? Well, we know the answer, of course. The sin of the people has brought this upon themselves. Indeed, Israel, Judah, had come to the point that they treated the temple as nothing more, as I often say, a lucky rabbit's foot. They just would worship the Lord there when it was necessary. But they brought in, remember, they brought in all the other elements for worshiping all the other gods. The city was called the perfection of beauty, and yet the people, in their sin, turned it into ugliness. Like Eden, and like Adam, they had to be expelled. They could no longer be in the presence of the Lord. The third song then brings on this hope. This hope that we hear and that we're familiar with. It's the hope that God would in fact act in behalf of His people. The hope that the destruction of the city is not the end of the story. And chapter 3 again is a hard chapter. It envisions God as the hunter. It envisions God's people and sort of typified in Jeremiah himself as the hunted. God with His arrows driving them into His kidneys. One after another, the arrows hitting its mark. The people had mocked God in worship. The people had turned away from the covenant that they had made with God. And so God has turned away from them. And yet it's not the end. There is a hope that Jeremiah recognizes. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then he says something very important. The Lord is my portion. Jerusalem laid to waste. The temple burned to the ground. The palace destroyed. The king in chains. How will Jeremiah find hope? The Lord is my portion. That portion, that word portion, it's the word inheritance. It's the word that was associated with the land, with the temple. The land was Jerusalem's inheritance, or it was Israel's inheritance. The temple was their portion. But Jeremiah sees all along that the Lord is his portion. He has hope because it's not about the land. He has hope because it's not about a building, a temple. It's about the Lord. This is where he places his hope. This is why he is not completely undone. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His faithfulness is great. And this, I think, begins to drive the rest of the book. It goes from here, and it's a call to repentance. And goes on, and you'll notice, of course, verses 43 to 66 of chapter 3 continues on this reminder of what has happened, how bad the destruction has become. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. They are mocked by all those around them. We shouldn't let that make us think that Jeremiah has forgotten the steadfast love of the Lord. He's just still going through the pain, the suffering. We can remember the faithfulness of God and still experience the suffering in this life. This is what we're taught in this book. The fourth song, chapter 4, the accomplished destruction. The Lord's anger in view of Zion's former glory and present misery. Look there in chapter 4. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. What's envisioned here, I think, is, remember from Exodus, where God gave the instruction for the building of the tabernacle, what would become the pattern for the temple itself. How everything is dipped in pure, refined gold, covered, whether it's the Ark of the Covenant or the table of the bread of the presence, the lampstand, and so on. Well, here it sees the gold has grown dim. It's changed. It's filled with impurity. The stones, they're scattered around. The sons of Zion, that is, those who were prominent, well, now they're nothing but earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. It's talking about how that which is holy has become that which is common. That which is clean has become that which is unclean. The destruction is complete. And here in chapter 4, Jeremiah focuses on the leaders. Although all used to consider Jerusalem unable of being captured or broken into, it was the sin of the leaders which caused God to bring judgment. And so the leaders themselves are despised there in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. Remember how God had brought prophet after prophet to remind them of their sins. But what did the kings do? They gathered around themselves prophets that would tell them what they want to hear. And so they had false words, and the kings listened to those words. They gathered around them priests who would tell them that their sins were fine, and that whether they were repentant or not, they were atoned for. Their priests lied. And so God brought judgment. God did the unthinkable in the mind of man. He destroyed Jerusalem. He laid waste the temple. And so the fifth song becomes a plea for restoration. A plea for restoration. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. This first part, verses 2 through 7, they are pleading that the Lord would remember them, that He would remember them in a way that is merciful. And yet we see the connection with the judgment of God, particularly that giving their hand to Egypt, that place from which they were brought out, where they had been redeemed. Part of the judgment is this return to Egypt. Well, the book ends, verses 15 through 22, with this plea to Yahweh, confessing that the Lord is sovereign. The prophet also requests that He will not abandon them, but would restore them. This is how it ends. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do You forget us forever? Why do You forsake us for so many days? Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless You have utterly rejected us and You remain exceedingly angry with us. We're going to be in the topic of the exile and the fall of Jerusalem for a while. We're going to be looking at the various prophets. But this will be the consistent plea. Remember Your people, O Lord. Do not fully cast us off. Do not forget us forever. Prophet after prophet is going to plead with God to remember Jerusalem, to remember the temple, to remember the people. Well, that's a brief overview of Lamentations. A reminder, it's a hard book. It is one that continues as a kind of plea to the Lord from first to last because of the destruction of Jerusalem. What is the purpose of this book? First, it's an acknowledgement of suffering, an acknowledgement of profound, profound suffering. There is an intense pain and disillusionment that pervades this book. And it's derived from this what is the greatest tragedy that Israel had ever experienced, the destruction of Jerusalem, the dispersal of the people, that is the exile, as well as what looks like to them the breach, the fall of the Davidic covenant. Remember, it ends with the king under Babylonian rule. It's an acknowledgement of suffering, but it's also a vindication of God's judgment. Israel had failed, not once, not twice, not in small ways, but over and over and over again. And this reminds us of what is going on and how this fits into the story. Paul will later say in the book of Romans and in Galatians that the purpose of the law, and particularly the purpose of Moses, was to show sin. He says in Romans 2:4, when he talks with the Jews in the New Testament, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and His forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" This is what the Old Testament saints needed to learn. And this, is, of course, becomes part of the New Testament message as well, that God's patience is meant to lead to repentance. And while Jeremiah repents in this letter, remember, this is after the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is but one prophet, the one who was called by God. The people themselves, the kings, and the majority of the prophets and the priests had turned away from the Lord. And so Lamentations becomes a vindication of God's judgment. Do not take Jeremiah's plea and Jeremiah's question of how for him thinking that God is wrong in His judgment. That would be to misunderstand this book. It's a vindication of God's judgment. And lastly, it is a hope in God's faithfulness. And again, this is kind of woven throughout as we've looked at many of the books. They keep bringing us back time and time again to this steadfast love, this covenant faithfulness, this word in the Hebrew, it's the word hesed, this faithfulness of God that is connected with His covenant promises. And when God makes a promise, a covenant promise, He will fulfill it. And that's the hard part when you're Jeremiah, and you're looking at the temple, and you're looking at the land, and you're looking at the people, and you see it all gone. And that's why I think that the very core of this book is when he says, "The Lord is my portion." He trusts in God. That is all he can do, because he can't see how God will bring his promises to pass. But he knows that he will. And that brings me then to our third point, our final point, because this is ultimately, I think, how we have to understand Lamentations. You see, if we stand in Lamentations and we sit there and think, how is God going to bring all of His promises to pass, and don't come ultimately to the person and work of Christ, then we're going to miss it. There are some Christians who are still asking how. They're trying to figure out how to rebuild the temple. They're trying to figure out how to get people back into the promised land in Israel. They're wondering how, because they've missed how God has done it. It's Christ. He is the answer to how. He is the answer to how God will be faithful to His promises, though Jerusalem lay in ruins. Lamentations is a very clear description of, and maybe the clearest description of, what the Old Testament prophets refer to as the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when God will bring wrath upon wickedness and upon sinners. Look at the destruction of Jerusalem and realize that it is nothing but a microcosm, as big as it was, a microcosm of the judgment that is to come. This day of the Lord had Jeremiah dismayed. It had God's people beat down and had them waiting for God's salvation. Lamentations reminds us of judgment to come, but it reminds us of God's covenant faithfulness. This is a term, and I've already said a bit about this, so I won't dwell on this, but it's a term that's tracked really throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 15, Exodus 34, 2 Samuel 22, all throughout the Psalms, over and over again, God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness. And this is what grounds Christ's work. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. It is God's love that Jeremiah holds on to. It is God's love that sends His Son. Indeed, it is God's love, God's faithfulness, His covenant faithfulness, that is our only hope. But I believe Lamentations points us very clearly to the gospel in this last point. Jeremiah is a man of sorrows. Jeremiah is a man who is at his end. And he ultimately points us to Christ, the one who is truly the man of sorrows. This is connecting, of course, with Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jeremiah also, acquainted with grief, points us to Christ, knowing, of course, that sin deserves the kind of day of the Lord judgment that Lamentations tells us about, except even worse, because every sin deserves the wrath of God, both in this life and in the life to come. Every sin deserves not just God's wrath here, but the pains of hell forever. And so Lamentations forces us to ask the question, not how will God fulfill His promises, but how will we not be judged? And it's ultimately because of this that Christ bears the curse. He bears the burden that Jeremiah speaks of here, but greater. He bears that final burden of hell itself. Jesus becomes the weeping prophet. He becomes the one who bears our sin upon the cross. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who suffers because of God's steadfast love, His great faithfulness. And so in Christ, the how is exactly what Jeremiah says. The Lord is our portion. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank